As we gather around these words of scripture today, I invite you to open in your own Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. We're going to read this very brief excerpt of scripture together, and we are going to take in, hopefully, a lot of what it has to say. I find every time I make a pass across any word of scripture, something new is revealed to me. And hopefully that will be something for you today as well. Today we're going to be following Jesus into the temple in Jerusalem, and we are going to watch and listen with him. And the observations that he makes will challenge us. They challenged his first disciples, and I pray they will come to you as a challenge worth hearing. From Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44, as he taught, this is Jesus. Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. As I said, we join Jesus today in the Jerusalem temple, and this is a turbulent and very busy time in his life and in his ministry. It's usually associated with what we call Holy Week. Because just days earlier, Jesus has entered into the city of Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. And then in a very provocative political action that was also prophetic, he cleared the temple courts. And he turned over the tables and he declared to them in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And since then, he's been teaching daily in the same courts. And he's engaging in increasingly lengthy and contentious exchanges with the religious authorities. They debate and argue about God's kingdom, about true worship, and about what makes faith authentic at all. And I wonder if Jesus is maybe just a little exhausted from all the debate and chooses now to sit opposite the treasury. And he watches, he listens, and that little simple act of observation tells us something that gives me pause. It makes me think and reflect that Jesus is paying attention to how we handle ourselves and how we handle our treasures, not just our money, of course, but those resources in our lives, our time, our talents, our trust, and where we'll place it. And the things that he notices might surprise us sometimes. And so I want to hang on to that as we reflect on what the psalm lifted up before us, the psalm that we read together earlier today, Psalm 127, the house of the Lord. And specifically, I want us to think about what builds the house of the Lord. And today we're going to begin with this widow's sacrificial gift. We're going to also spend time with the veterans just before Veterans Day. We're going to consider the lifetime of commitment of saints. And yes, Faye Cato is on my mind in a very large way today. And we're going to consider how trust is built through our own calling to create spaces that are welcoming rather than to build walls that divide us. So that's a pretty big task, but I'm going to try. If it helps, I'd like you to imagine sort of walking through the house of the Lord. We're going to be imagining how these different examples tell us important lessons about the nature of God's house. In Jesus' day, in our day, the Lord's house is a busy place. There's a lot of chatter. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of loss. There's a lot of gain. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of activity. And sometimes, like Jesus, simply paying attention and observing to what's happening around us in our lives and in our church might help us to notice things we overlook too quickly. And so I want us to start today noticing the windows. The windows through which we see this widow's gift. Windows of trust. Jesus remarked about it. He says, "This poor widow has put more than all those who are contributing into the treasury." Those two little coins, probably worth a penny or less, have become some of the most remembered gifts in all of Scripture. And at the same time, I want you to notice that as we celebrate the sacrifice that brought those gifts to the treasury that day, I can't help but also hear an edge in Jesus' words. It's got a sharpness to it. It might even be anger or grief. She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And you know, I used to read this story and understand and preach this story as mostly a celebration of sacrificial giving. And it is. It is that. But remember, Jesus has just condemned those who devour widows' houses. And he sees in this exchange something that's more complex. He sees a person with extraordinary faith operating within a broken system that demands that kind of poverty from her. And both things can be true. He can honor her trust while questioning a religious establishment that would take a widow's last coins at all. And like that widow in the temple, sometimes I think about our church family, our busy, busy church family. And you all give so sacrificially your time and your talents and your trust. But you know, Jesus' observation carries a lot of weight for me today. There's compassion for the faith that is represented in each and every act of service that you provide. But I can't help but wonder and worry sometimes if we are also cultivating a system that would take a widow's last coins and examine ourselves regularly. This is a good time of year to do it. Do the expectations that we put on one another burden rather than bless? And as we hunt around for volunteers, do we honor their limitations as much as we honor their dedication? And when members share struggles with you or with me, do you protect their privacy? Do you protect their dignity as much as you want to protect maybe the church's reputation and image? Because stewardship, the stewardship that Jesus is observing and I think implying in this moment isn't just about giving and receiving gifts. It's about creating a sanctuary. It's about creating a house where each person's dignity is lifted up and preserved, where service comes from joy rather than pressure, where faith can flourish because it has so many unique and authentic expressions. It's something you should see every time you look in through a window of God's house. Another place that I'm thinking of today is outside maybe our four walls, but definitely within our congregation. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. And we honor our veterans, those men and women who, like this widow, definitely knew something about sacrifice and trust. They served, not because it was profitable, can I get an amen from the veterans, but because there's some things that are worth protecting. And in their service, we see, I think, a reflection of this widow's devotion, not giving from abundance, but giving out of conviction. And we hear Jesus' words, and I want to speak now to those of you who cast votes and pay taxes. We've got to look at our systems The Veterans Administration reports that on a single night in January 2023, there are approximately 35,575 veterans experiencing homelessness in the U.S. That was a 7.4% increase from 2022. About 29.9% of the veterans receiving care in the VA have a confirmed mental health diagnosis. The rate of deaths by suicide among veterans is 57.3% higher than non-veterans. Those numbers should reveal to us that very often we are willing to accept the service of veterans without adequately supporting them. Jesus questions the temple authorities who would take a widow's last coins while making long prayers for appearance's sake. And we've got to ask, are we doing enough for those who have given so very much? Parades are nice, and I don't want you to ever stop saying things like, thank you for your service. It matters. But if we're too willing to take from our servicemen, from our servicewomen, from their families, without a commitment to defend their lives and their dignity going forward, then I think we're failing them. Now, just a few chapters before in Mark 10, Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it seems to me the foundation stones of the house of the Lord is one that dignifies that service by imitating it, by giving back as much as we receive from those who serve us. Let's continue to walk around this busy house of the Lord today. I imagine myself in the living room. And what I mean by that is the rooms we actually make our lives in. Yesterday we said goodbye to our friend, sister in Christ, Faye Cato. She and Charlie started going together in the eighth grade. When Charlie was 13, they were married for 65 years. And like that widow that Jesus observed and watched that day, I think Faye had a deep understanding that building God's house is not about the size of our gifts, but about the trust and the faith that delivers them. Every note that she played on the organ, and she does miss hearing the organ, every note she played on that organ was intoned with a bit of an offering. That meal that she cooked for you, that she cooked for the church, that she cooked for someone who is in need was a testament to the kind of house that God is building among us. You know, the prophet Malachi speaks in chapter 3 of his book that there are those who rob God by withholding their gifts. And we also hear a promise that those who bring their whole selves to the house of the Lord, the windows just fly wide open. And heaven opens up before us. Faye modeled this for us. She and Charlie weren't just dutiful givers out of oughtness in this place. They gave themselves to building up God's kingdom. They gave themselves and saw in those acts of service and those acts of leadership and those acts of listening and those moments of humor and grace, they saw each one as a bit of a building block, something that could be offered and served and shared. It's not just about sacrificial giving, but it's about trusting that God's house is worth that kind of investment. And trusting that what we do here and through here matters. And not just for our own self-interest. Can you imagine the kind of house we would have if all the choir people who were just all in for music only devoted themselves to that part of the house of the Lord? They would just sort of camp out right here, right? They'd take the old choir robes and ball them up and use them as pillows, and they'd sing Victory in Jesus to themselves all the way to sleep. Or all of our administrative folks who are just so great at the spreadsheets and the notebooks, well, they create little cubicles out of the fellowship hall and put up the walls and the dividers and get everything organized and lay them out on tables and just continue to organize to their heart's content. Our prayer warriors would take over the nursery, I guess, and just make them into meditative contemplative cells. And the missions committee might, I don't know, take over the kitchen. That's a pretty big space. And there put up all the maps and sort of complete their strategy for global outreach, even having emergency snacks all over the place. So they never have to take a break. But that's not how a house works. It's not how a house works. And Faye understood, I think, that her gifts, as profound as they were, as important as they were in leading us in key places, weren't meant to exist in isolation. They were meant to complement Charlie's gifts, his teacher's wisdom, his caregiver's compassion. The house needs a kitchen, and it needs a living room. It needs a foundation, and it needs a roof. God's house needs all of our gifts working together to make the house complete. So whether you're called to sing or you're called to serve, to pray, plan, teach, or fix the leaky baptistry. It's not leaking, Walt. It's not. We're okay. It's all part of what makes a house a home for all of God's people. And it's important for us, I think, to remember the legacy of giving as being beyond our own comfort or best interest or self-interest. Let's continue to think about our week. This busy house of the Lord. I think the psalm that we read together points us in that direction. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. And I think these words land a little differently the first Sunday after a very contentious presidential election week. And some of you arrive today with hopes fulfilled. And some of you arrive today with heavy disappointment, maybe even fear. And as we see in Jesus' temple exchanges, sometimes just coming to God's house can reveal our differences. But I want you to notice how Jesus carries himself in this moment. He sits opposite the treasury, and he positions himself so that he can see clearly and observe everything that's happening and not judge it exactly, but understand it very deeply. What if we took a little more time for that kind of posture with each other, even with our world? What if we sat opposite our differences long enough to see what each other offers and carry not just our opinions, but our genuine gifts to this community? Because one of the things that can happen, certainly the week after an election, is we're tempted to give in to this call in our society to make our political affiliations the fullest measure of our faith and our faithfulness. And when we give in to that and we use that as the lens by which we understand one another in this community or in other communities, we are building walls. And I don't think the Lord's house has many walls. There was a time when we were building this place, we had no walls at all. Sometimes I regret putting them back up. We should be using those materials and build tables. Tables are so helpful. Because that's a place we can gather, sit together, look at each other, feed each other, invite others to join us. And it takes a certain kind of humility to keep listening and to keep learning and to act on what we've learned and allow ourselves to be changed. But this is what grows relationships, and this is what grows trust. Trust doesn't happen when we put so many walls in the Lord's house. Trust is grown when we build tables around which we can sit. Every house has building plans. So that's my little metaphor for the next thing that's on my mind in God's busy house. Next week, we have a change afoot. We have an important transition as we release from service one of the ministers who's been with us for a long time, and we look together to 2025. There's a lot that's happening. We're going to be discussing budgets, and we're going to be electing deacons, and we're going to be assigning committees. And it might seem really far from that widow's very humble, if dramatic, gesture. But those two copper coins weren't about the money, ultimately. I've come to believe that when people make any kind of contribution, she and we do it because we have a vision for it. It is, in a sense, a way of casting a vote for those things we value. It's a way of placing our trust out there. It's about building something together that we couldn't do on our own. When the Apostle Peter talks about the life of the church, he uses a building metaphor too. He says that we, as Christians, are living stones built into a spiritual house. And I want you to reflect deeply before that business meeting next week about the building plans that are laid out before us. Every line, every committee assignment, every decision that we make becomes a part of what we are building. Are we building a house where, like Isaiah envisions and Jesus puts out there for everyone to hear, are we building the sort of house where all people can find a prayerful home, where the poor and the vulnerable are protected and not exploited, where the different political perspectives that we carry to this place remind us that God's kingdom transcends a lot of those earthly divisions? Because when we build God's house, we're not just putting up a space for today. We're creating that space that will also contain the dreams for tomorrow. I had the privilege of living in Europe for a number of years, and you see some of those ancient cathedrals where master builders would participate their entire lives in laying stones that they would not live to see into a completed structure. Those spires and their beauty would only arrive after they had done their part. You know, thinking much closer to home, I think about the people that planted and nurtured those beautiful trees out in our front yard. They're not with us today. Or those who in their death left a legacy for missions financially, who left arrangements in their estate to help eliminate the debt that we carry for this space. All of those who, even beyond their own mortal lives, had a vision for what was coming and how they could participate in it. Every decision that we make in the present puts a beam or places a doorway. It somehow shapes the future that generations after us are going to do in this space. Not just this physical space, but the spiritual space called Yates. So that when we begin to imagine and design our staffing going forward, are we going to build flexibility and agility to be able to adapt to new needs? And when we plan for our budget, are we going to be leaving space and being strong enough there to support future growth? Or when we make decisions, are we thinking about the children who are going to inherit this house, not just this physical structure, this space called Yates, who are going to come up with dreams, ministries we never could have dreamed of? Because at the end of the day, the Lord's house is not just for us. It is also for those who will gather long after we're gone. They're going to find shelter under the roofs that we raise and under the trees that we plant in faith. And so that's a lot to think about. I told you God's house is a pretty busy place. It's pretty active. I don't want you to leave here believing that trying harder is what I'm asking of you. What I'm challenging you to do is to try differently. Each and every one of us learning what it takes to lean more and more into trust. Trusting God. That Jesus' death and his resurrection show us that God has answered all of those structures that we inhabit, that exploit or divide. That on his cross, Jesus gave everything, like that widow who gave her coins. His resurrection means that when we give everything to God's care, a whole new life comes back to us. And Jesus' victory over death is our victory over fear and over greed and those forces that would divide us and manipulate us and resort to violence in order to keep the peace. And some in this room have never taken that first step to begin following and trusting Jesus with your whole life. I encourage you to do that today. Like that widow who just put it all out there. Faye with her music, our veterans with their service. Jesus invites you to trust him with everything. There are others who need to recommit themselves to building God's house in the way that reflect the values of Jesus, to protect those who are vulnerable, to bridge divisions, to create a space where all can flourish. So there's responding for all of us to do, and I can't make those decisions for you. But I want to remind you of the tour we've taken. As we've walked through the open door of the house of the Lord, we saw how the widows has taught us trust and trusting with everything that we have. Our veterans have shown us a trust that's expressed in service. Faye and Charlie's story tells us of trust that's lived out over a lifetime. Even our divisions challenge us to trust God's love more than our opinions. And our future is calling us to trust God's vision and provision even more than our anxious planning. The house of the Lord is not primarily about buildings and budgets. It is built on trust, on faith, that God can take each and every one of us, each and every one of our small offerings, and build something eternal. Christ's victory over death means a victory over all that would divide us. Trust that. And trust that when we give our whole lives to God's purposes, the windows of heaven open. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. But when we build with God, offering our whole lives like the widow, serving faithfully, sacrificing courageously, we participate in something amazing and eternal. May it be so for Yates. May it be so, not for our glory, but God's. In Jesus' name, amen.